We sang just a moment ago these words by Joseph Scriven, "What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." I want to speak on the privilege of prayer this morning as we look at a text in the 4th chapter of Hebrews and the 16th verse. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It has been said when we read the word therefore in the Bible, we need to see what it's there for, why the therefore is there. And usually the word therefore expresses a conclusion of a thought. If you look at the previous verses in this 4th chapter of Hebrews, beginning in the 14th verse, he says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." We have, it's a present possession, a great high priest. May I tell you today, you have a priest. Your priest is not in some earthly city or some synagogue or cathedral. Your priest, my friends, is at the right hand of God in heaven, a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. He is presently our advocate. He's on our side, advocating on our behalf to the Father, interceding for us. In verse 15, he says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." If you know mathematics, you know that two negatives make a positive. And here, if you look at the negatives, you've got two of them in this verse. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched. Now let's put it positively. That verse positively means we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Do you feel weak? Do you feel infirm? Do you feel needy? Jesus empathizes with that infirmity, with our need. He can be touched. He's not uncaring. He's not passive and complacent and disconnected from the needs of his people. If you're burdened, if your load is heavy at the moment, Jesus feels the misery and the pain. He knows the confusion in your mind. He knows the heartache and the fears that you face. "For he was in all points tempted like as we are," the text continues, "yet without sin." That is, he's been there. It's one thing to say, "I feel for you." It's another thing to say, "I feel with you." It's one thing to sympathize. It's another thing to empathize. Jesus is not only the sympathizing Jesus. He's the empathizing Jesus. He can enter into your pain because he was in all points tempted like as we are. When he came to this earth and assumed human nature, he passed through every vicissitude of human experience, sin excepted. He never committed a sin. He knew what it was to hunger. He knew what it was to thirst. Jesus knew what it was to be weary. He knew what it was to sorrow and to grieve. The shortest verse in the Bible is what? Jesus wept. And therefore, since he has been touched in every sense with human experience, he's been there. He's gone home to heaven now. He says he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, for he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Look at the next verse now. Here's our text. Let us therefore, on the basis of the fact that we have a high priest who can empathize with our needs, who knows every fear and sorrow and struggle and concern of human experience, because he cares for us, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer, that we may obtain mercy and that we may find grace to help in time of need. If it's a time of need in your life, if you need help, you can find grace here at the throne of grace. And this verse is simply describing, again, the privilege of prayer. Apart from the Word of God, prayer is the most powerful resource in the believer's spiritual arsenal. In God's Word, God speaks to us, but in prayer, we speak to God. Have you really thought about what a miracle that is, that a sinful mortal can talk to the Creator of the universe? Now, I can't get an audience with the mayor of the city. Not that I want one necessarily, but if I wanted one, it would be hard to get an appointment. I can hardly get an appointment with my doctor. I can't get an audience, certainly, with the governor. Perhaps some of you can, but the governor doesn't even know that I exist, much less with the president. But I'll tell you, my friends, to think about gaining an audience with the God of heaven and earth, the Creator of the universe, the Most High, the only true and living God, that truly is a mind-boggling thought to me. Prayer, my beloved, is the most powerful resource, besides the Word, in your spiritual arsenal. It's the most powerful resource at your disposal. It has been said that prayer is the breath of the new creature. Galatians 4:6 says that God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. When God quickens a person and He dispatches the Holy Ghost into your inner man, I'm telling you the response is Abba. And by the way, that's an infantile expression. It's similar to Papa or Dada, like a baby's first words, Abba, Father. In other words, as soon as a person is born again, there is this desire, this instinct to pray. Now, we don't yet know how to pray like we should. That's why the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And by the way, each one of us should desire to grow in our ability to pray more fervently, more effectively, because the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we should seek to learn the kind of prayer that pleases God and become more fluent in our ability to not just use big words, but to actually commune and communicate with God from our hearts. It's very important. You know, the key thing in prayer that really matters is not the length of it or the language of it, but it's the heart that is motivating it, the heart of sincerity that is driving us to seek God. But prayer is the breath of the new creature. When Paul was struck down on Damascus Road and the Lord came to Ananias saying, I want you to go preach to him, Ananias was understandably afraid that this man who had persecuted the church would persecute him. But the Lord says, Ananias, fear not, behold, he prayeth. One of the evidences of grace that the Lord highlights is that Paul was now a praying man. Prayer is not only the breath of the new creature, it's the key that unlocks heaven's blessings. God has told us, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and he that knocketh, to him it is opened. And the Bible also tells us in the 4th chapter of James that we have not, often because we ask not. There are blessings that I've missed in my life because I've failed to pray. Not that the Lord didn't know I needed it, but He wants me to ask for it. He wants me to acknowledge that I need it. Prayer is the key that unlocks the gate of heaven's blessings. It's also the opportunity that you and I have as mortals to commune with God, to have sweet fellowship with God. Prayer, my beloved, is one-on-one time between you and the Father in heaven. And if you like being in the presence of loved ones, if you like being with your family and having just heart-to-heart conversations with them, I'm telling you, dear friends, prayer is a great benefit because it gives you access to your heavenly Father. The Bible teaches us that prayer is like incense rising up from this earth to heaven. You remember in the Old Testament, many of the sacrifices were offered with incense. which gave the sacrifice a sweet fragrance, a sweet savor. I'll wonder, my friends, if God doesn't see the prayers of his people as a sweet smelling savor. Listen to this verse, Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And when the angel had opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. Verse 3 says, and the angel came to the altar having a golden censer, and there was given him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Yes, my friends, there was silence in heaven when the angel offered the prayers like incense before God. You know what this verse means? It means that the heavens still to listen when the saints begin to pray. Heaven stops. Time stands still. There was a silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour, and the angel offered the prayers. Your prayers, my beloved, matter to God. I preached on that verse some years ago, and Elder Tim McCool, one of my dear friends, wrote a poem, a hymn poem, on that thought, the heavens still to listen when the saints begin to pray. Listen to what he says. Silence falls o'er heaven, oh, what could still the scene? The prayer of one poor sinner has come before the king. Elijah was a man like us who sinned from day to day, but God held back the reins when the prophet began to pray. He pauses not for kings and queens, God doesn't, nor processions found by man, but the prayer of one of his elect will silence glory land. In the garden knelt the Savior, in anguish and in strife. The cup of wrath was coming, but he took strength in praying thrice. Cornelius gave his alms and prayed, not knowing Jesus' name, but the angel said his prayer was heard when the vision to him came. Then Elder McCool asked this question, does your faith seem so small and burdens hard to bear? Here's his advice, pour out your soul before the throne. He lives to hear your prayer. Pour out your soul to God. Even Jesus prayed this way, for the heavens still to listen when the saints begin to pray. Prayer, my friends, is a spiritual fragrance to God. It's communion and fellowship with the Heavenly Father. It's the key that unlocks the blessings of heaven. It's the breath of the new creature. And just as your health would be seriously impaired if you weren't able to breathe, if you were denied or deprived of oxygen, so, my friends, the child of God is not himself, and he's not spiritually healthy and vigorous when he restrains prayer before God. And I want to say prayer is also not only all of these things, but it's also the most powerful weapon that you and I have against the enemy of our souls. I like the passage in Ephesians 6 where he talks about the armor of the Spirit, put on the whole armor of God. You know, he talks about the helmet and the breastplate and the belt of truth and the shoes of the gospel of peace. Talks about the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. And if you look at the armor covering the body, it covers every piece of the body except for two. Covers the torso, the chest, covers the head. You've got your feet covered. Every piece of the body except for two. The back is not covered. You know why your back's not covered? Because you're never supposed to turn and run. You're never supposed to retreat. You're always supposed to be going forward, right? Fighting the enemy, moving forward. There's no place for retreat. There's another place that's not covered, your shins. You've got shoes. You've got the girdle of truth that comes down probably to the knees, but your shins aren't covered. You might say, why is that? Because verse 18 in Ephesians 6 says this, after you've put on all the armor of God and you've taken the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, he says, praying always with all prayer. Do you know how you cover your shins? You stay on your knees. Prayer, it's the posture of the Christian soldier. Christians fight best on their knees. You can fight more battles and win more victories when you appeal to the God of heaven for help and strength and intervention than you can on your own. Yes, my friends, prayer is the most effective spiritual weapon that you and I have against the enemy of our souls, the devil. There's a song in our hymn book that says it like this, gird thy loins up, Christian soldier. Now, this song by Joseph Hart is taken from that passage in Ephesians 6. He says, "Let the danger make thee bolder, war and weakness, dare and doubt, buckle on the heavenly armor, patch up no inglorious peace, let thy courage wax the warmer as thy foes in tears increase." I love this last verse. "Though to speak thou be not able." You ever feel, my beloved, that you're not able to utter and express the desires of your heart? You ever feel that perhaps you've been silenced? Maybe the government has said you can't preach the gospel anymore. Certainly many of our Christian forebearers suffered persecution. They were silenced. They were imprisoned. John Bunyan, the Baptist preacher who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, spent many years in Bedford Jail because it was unlawful to preach the gospel of the grace of God. It was unlawful for Baptists to baptize because they weren't part of the established church. "Though to speak thou be not able," the hymn writer says, "always pray and never rest." You say, "I can't preach anymore." You can still pray. By the way, here's something every Christian can do. It doesn't matter what your gender is. Whether you're male or female, whether you're old or young, whether you're rich or poor, it doesn't matter your gender, it doesn't matter your age, it doesn't matter your social or economic status, here's something every one of you can do. "Though to speak thou be not able, always pray." I want to ask you, my friends, are you a praying person and never rest? Prayer's a weapon for the feeble. Weakest souls can wield it best. That's good writing. I wish I could write poetry like that. Prayer's a weapon for the feeble. Are you a feeble person? Here's a weapon that'll help you. It'll protect you. Weakest souls. You say, "Well, I'm not very strong." Well, if your heart's right and you feel very weak, the Lord will be activated by your prayers on your behalf. Weakest souls can wield it best. Listen to this. "Ever on thy captain calling, always pray." You see, you're praying to your leader, your captain. You're a foot soldier down here in the battles of life, but I'm telling you, you've got a captain who's the strongest person in the universe. "Ever on thy captain calling, always pray and never rest. He shall hold thee up when falling, or shall lift thee up when down." You say, "Brother Mike, okay, prayer is all of this. It's a weapon. It's a powerful weapon that I can use to defeat the enemy. It is a spiritual fragrance that heaven stills when that prayer is offered, like an incense offering has been made. It's a key that unlocks the gate of heaven's blessings. It's the breath of the new creature, just as important to us as breathing is to our natural bodies. When should I pray? Well, in one sense, you should pray always. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is a very interesting verse. He says, "Pray without ceasing." By people that say, I can't memorize the Bible. Here's a verse you could memorize. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Only three words. What does 1 Thessalonians 5:17 say? Pray without ceasing. And you say, "Brother Mike, what does it mean though?" It means never stop praying. Now, how practical? Let me ask you a question. How practical is that? Anybody here have a job that requires you to focus? Well, can you pray without ceasing if you have responsibilities with heavy machinery, or if you have responsibilities at a bank or in a doctor's office or raising children or taking care of little ones or teaching a class? Can you pray without ceasing, my friends, if you have many responsibility? You say, "Brother Mike, there's no way. There are not enough hours in the day to do what I have to do, much less to pray without ceasing." May I say, this verse does not mean, pray without ceasing, that you should do nothing but to live in a monastery like a monk and just pray all the time. You know, there are people who have withdrawn from society, sequestered themselves from the public. They live behind these great cement walls or concrete barriers, and they do nothing but commune with God all the time. You say, "Oh, they're so spiritual." But I dare say, dear friends, that's not the biblical model or idea of spirituality. The Bible tells us you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And of course, salt can have no benefit unless it's brought into contact with the rotting, decaying meat of popular culture. So we must stay involved. We must be in the world, though not of it. The key to spirituality is not withdrawal and the monastic sort of lifestyle. The key to spirituality, my friends, is that even when you're involved in daily affairs, your heart and mind are still so in tune with God that, like the needle of a compass, automatically returns to the magnetic north when it's removed from nearer magnetic sources. So your mind spontaneously goes back to God as soon as it's free from these more pressing time demands. The person who prays without ceasing is a person who periodically throughout the day will say, "Lord, bless me. Lord, take care of brother so-and-so. Lord, help me to say it right." So we should pray continuously. It's what Romans chapter 12, verse 12 means when he says, "Be fervent in spirit, not slothful in business, continuing instant in prayer." Now, you've heard of instant pudding, haven't you? You just add a little milk and whip it up, and there it is. You've heard of instant service. You know, you can push a button, a microwave, and in 15 seconds, you've got popcorn, or maybe a minute at the most, but still, it's just right there. You could go to the bank, put in a card, press a button, and if there's any money that belongs to you in there, you can get it out pretty quickly, instant. We live in a push-button, 22-minute sitcom, 30-second infomercial kind of society, don't we? Add water and serve culture in which we live. But when he says continuing instant in prayer, he doesn't mean pray instant prayers, just add water, you know, and then you say, "Okay, well, let's see, where's my prayer book, and let me add water, and okay, here's a prayer, I'm continuing instant in prayer." He doesn't mean pray instant prayers. He means be ready at all times to walk in daily communion with God and dependence upon him, so that periodically you're sending up those little arrow prayers toward heaven, like Nehemiah did in the book of Nehemiah. Do you remember when the king asked him, said, "What is the problem? Why is your countenance sad?" Nehemiah, before he answered, says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Now, that doesn't mean that Nehemiah said, "Well, just a minute, king, before I answer you, let me go into my quiet place and spend 30 minutes in prayer, and then I'll come back and answer you." He didn't have time to do that. What he did is he sent up a little silent prayer, said, "Lord, help me to say it right." That's what it means to pray without ceasing, to live with a perpetual attitude and spirit of dependence upon God, so that your heart, you're a spiritually minded person. Now you say, "Brother Mike, I'm afraid that I'll be so spiritually minded, so heavenly minded, I'm no earthly good." Well, I tell folks, don't worry about it. You're not in danger. I've never met anybody that was in danger being so heavenly minded that they weren't any earthly good. The fact is, we could all be more spiritually minded, couldn't we? We could all be more in touch with the Lord as we walk through each day in our lives. So we should pray always. Secondly, we should pray daily. When should we pray? Every day. It's not enough, may I say, perpetual prayer, this attitude of perpetual communion and dependence upon God is no substitute for actual closet time. Setting aside time to enter into your closet, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, in order to commune with your Father in heaven. I believe the most healthy-minded and faithful and useful of God's people throughout history have been men and women who practiced regular communion with God in prayer. Job chapter 1 says that the godly man Job prayed for his children every morning. He knew that those young people, as they were growing up, had many pitfalls, many dangers. Here's what it means to be a godly parent. And here, my friends, is one of the greatest things that a parent can do for a child: actually talk to God on their behalf. You say, "I can't control what my children do." Well, then take it to the Lord in prayer. Pray for your children. May I encourage you, whether your children are young, teenager, whether they're little babies or teenagers, or whether they're grown and have families of their own, anytime your heart is concerned about them or you're worried about them, take it to the Lord in prayer. Talk to him about it. Say, "Lord, you know all about me, and you know all about my son, all about my daughter. Lord, you know what is needed in their case. I ask you to draw them close to thee. Protect them from harm. Lord, provide for their needs. I pray that you would be merciful to them, that you would keep them from sin, keep them from discouragement. Lord, I can't help them. My arms are too short, but I ask for your help. Job prayed daily for his children. That means deliberately. He took time to pray. He didn't just say, Lord, bless all of your people from the rivers to the ends of the earth. That's too vague. I've heard that all my life, haven't you? Lord, bless all your people from the rivers to the end of the earth. May I be so bold as to say the Lord's not going to answer a prayer like that, because it's way too general, way too vague. Be specific and say, Lord, I ask your help for my little daughter who is having trouble making friends at school, for my grandchild who is having difficulty with his studies or her studies. Lord, I pray for your help with my little granddaughter that is having medical issues, and I don't know what she needs. The doctors seem baffled, but Lord, I know that you know what is best, and I ask you that if it's your will, that you would heal her, raise her up. I know you're able. Lord, that's my request. That's my desire. That's what I want. But I also recognize that I don't know what you know. And I humbly submit myself to thy sovereign will, and I pray, Father, that thy will, not mine, would be done. And if it's not your will to raise her up, you would give us strength to get through this, that you would be with us in a special way, that you would give grace sufficient for our daily needs. You see, my friends, that's what it means to pray like Job did. What a godly man. He prayed for his family. You pray for the guidance of your young people as they go off to college, as they seek careers, as they choose a life mate. You know, that's one of the most dangerous periods in life, because you've got all of these major decisions that have long-term implications that a person that is just coming of age is now compelled to make. Who am I going to spend my life with? And what am I going to do with my life? And how am I going to live? What's my value system? And those are times especially when we need to ask God to help our loved ones. Now, there are more things you can do as a parent than just pray for your children. You should certainly bring them to church. You should not only pray for them, but you should set the example and you should compel them. You know, even in a preacher's family, sometimes the kids say, you know, I mean, it's Sunday again. I just don't want to go to church today. And you have to say, wait, just a minute. This is the happiest day of the week. This is what we live for. The Lord has blessed us so greatly. We certainly owe him our all, our best. We're going to receive comfort and peace and strength and food for our hungry souls, and we're going to be a blessing to others, and we're going to worship his holy name, and this is a happy time. And so parents have to sort of set the pace. So you can do that, but you can also follow it up, my friends, with regular prayer. Job prayed daily. David prayed every day. Listen to him. Psalm 5, verse 3. David says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning. I will lift my prayer unto thee and look up. I want to ask you, have you ever gotten started with the day? You've rushed out the door. You're 10 minutes behind. You know, you're like me. I was born 15 minutes late. And I've been 15 minutes late ever since. Just can't ever seem to catch up. And you say, Brother Mike, I'm just running behind all the time and I don't have time to pray. But you know what happens when you face the day, you tackle the demands of the day without taking time to spend a few moments in solitude, in contemplation, in meditation, in conversation with God? What's going to happen? It's like running your car on water or on air. Now, my car won't run on air. It takes gasoline. It takes fuel. And my beloved, if you want to be able to move down the highway, you've got to do more than just get behind it and push or hope that it runs. You've got to give it the resources it needs in order to run. It's through prayer we get the resources. We get the spiritual strength that we need on the inside. We're like those old-fashioned locomotives. You know what it takes to get one of those iron horses to roll down the tracks? It takes more than just getting behind it and pushing. You've got to build a fire in the firebox, right? And as the fire heats up, the pressure builds, and before you know it, that thing starts moving on its own because you've got a fire in the firebox. What do you and I need in our lives? We need a fire in the firebox in our hearts. We can't just force ourselves. We can't operate, my beloved, without feeding ourselves. You say, I don't eat. All I eat, I'll chew a little gum, I'll drink a little coffee. I don't get any, my diet is terrible. It's no wonder our health fails like it does when our diet is so poor. The same is true spiritually. If you're not taking in the Word of God and if you're not in communion with God, my beloved, you're not going to be strong. You're not going to have the energy, the strength that you need to operate and to function in daily life. So Job was a praying man. David prayed every morning, "My voice thou wilt hear in the morning, O Lord." Can you say that? "In the morning I will lift my prayer unto thee and I will look up." What about Daniel? Daniel chapter 6, Daniel prayed every morning and every evening. He opened his windows and prayed. Even when the decree went out from the king that said that anybody that prays to anybody except for the statue of this king is going to be cast into the den of lions, Daniel, as he did aforetime, he went into his room and he opened his windows and he prayed to the God of heaven in jeopardy for his safety and his life. And of course, he was cast into the lion's den, into the den of hungry lions, wasn't he? Because he dared to disobey the law. He believed in obeying God rather than men. Now, Christians should always be law-abiding citizens as much as is possible. But when the laws of men contradict the laws of God and force you to compromise the convictions that God has given in his word, my beloved, then we must obey God rather than men. That's the only biblical basis for conscientiously objecting to the laws of society, is when it contradicts the laws of God. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but render to God the things that are God's. There's our rule, isn't it? So Daniel was a praying man every day, twice a day, more than once. You say, "Well, Brother Mike, you don't understand. I have way too much to do to have a few moments, whether it's 10 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour. I have way too much to do to spend time at the beginning and end of each day with God in prayer. I'm just, in the morning, I'm running behind. At the night, I'm just wiped out." My beloved, that's why it's a discipline. Teach us to pray. The instinct to pray is a grace. You're given that. You have the desire. You have the impulse given in the new birth. But my beloved, learning how to pray and to pray regularly and consistently is so vitally important. You say, "Brother Mike, I've never been comfortable praying." You're telling me you've never been comfortable talking to your father? You are not comfortable in spending time with your family? That, my beloved, is just natural. I think it's crucial. Think of the Lord Jesus, who is a man of prayer. Jesus prayed. There's a hymn in our hymn book that says that. He prayed. Jesus prayed unto the Father every day. From the manger to the cross, not a moment's time was lost. Jesus prayed unto the Father all the way. If we're going to follow Jesus, then we need to be people who pray not only always, pray without ceasing, but have a closet time when every day we will take time to approach God in prayer. Listen to a few verses concerning our Lord Jesus. Matthew 14:23 says this about Jesus. "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray." Notice he separated himself from distractions. He separated himself from time demands, from people demands. He went apart to pray by himself, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. Mark 1:35 says, "And Jesus rising a great while before day." He was an early riser. He got up before the dawn. You say, "I don't have time to pray." Well, maybe you need to get up a little earlier, right? Is it worth it to spend time with the Lord, to have time to spend with the Lord? You say, "Well, I can't get up early, else I wouldn't get any sleep." Well, then that means you have to go to bed earlier, right? What I'm saying is that this is important enough, my beloved, to merit some changes in the way we live and in our schedule. Jesus rising a great while before day says, "Departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed." That's Mark 1:35. Or look at this, Luke 5:15. Jesus has just healed the leper, and it says, that he told him to go show thyself to the priest, but tell no man, but so much the more there went a fame of Jesus abroad. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Watch the next verse. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. All of these demands, you say, all these people want you to heal them, all these needs for ministry. Jesus says, I need time alone. And by the way, if we don't spend time in secret, in fellowship with God, we're not going to have the strength we need to minister publicly and to do what we are required to do. So when should we pray? Always, daily, and especially in times of crisis. Hannah prayed in her heart, says 1 Samuel chapter 2, only her lips moved. You couldn't have heard Hannah praying. In fact, Eli witnessed it and thought she was drunken and said, put away thy wine. And she says, I am not drunken, but I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. Why was she sad? Because she wanted a child. Peninnah, her counterpart, was very fertile. She had given birth to many children, but Hannah was barren. And Peninnah was making fun of her. She was just heckling her about it. She was saying, the Lord has shut up your womb. And she desperately wanted a child, and she prayed in her heart in a time of crisis. She took her cares to God in prayer. Now, casting your care on God in prayer, if you have a burden on you and taking it to him in prayer, that's not the same as just worrying about it. You know, a lot of people say, I'm praying about something, but really what they're doing is worrying about it. They're saying, oh, Lord, help me, 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 Lord, help me. And they're walking back and forth and pacing back and forth, and they're just wringing their hands. And you say, I'm praying, I'm praying. That's not prayer. That's worry. That's like the Pharisee who prayed thus with himself. His prayers never got beyond the top of his head. To pray is to actually trust God, to believe that he cares, that he hears, and to take him the concern that you have and say, Lord, this is my need, and I'm asking you, Lord, this is what my request is. I'm asking that you would meet us at the point of our need. I know that thou art able. I know that nothing is too hard for thee. See, that's what Hannah did. She had this great desire. Her womb was shut up so that she couldn't conceive. So she went to the Lord and she said, Lord, I know that thou canst open the womb if you're pleased to do so. My beloved, God was pleased to answer her request. And she conceived and bore a son. And she promised, Lord, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him right back to you. And of course, Samuel was born. You know what the name Samuel means? It means gift from God. This child is a gift from God. By the way, every child could be named Samuel, because children are the heritage of the Lord. And whether you've given birth to that child or whether the Lord has been pleased to bring that child into your life and you have influence over it, what a blessing it is to be able to influence the next generation and touch the lives of little ones and sort of shape them so that they, like arrows, are aimed to hit the mark of godliness, the goal for which he's given you that child. Yes, Hannah prayed in a time of crisis. What about Paul and Silas in prison? Acts 16:25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail. And it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas, I love this, they were in jail. What do prisoners usually do in jail? They usually curse and swear and scream and claim to be unjustly imprisoned, incarcerated. I mean, I'm innocent. These sorry people did me wrong. And, you know, that's usually what you hear. These prisoners, though, that night in Philippi jail heard something they had never heard before. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. They heard prayers where most prisoners speak curses and hear curses. Paul and Silas prayed at midnight. And the Lord caused a great earthquake so that the prisoners were set free. And the jailer, seeing that his prisoners were free, started to take his own life, thought that his life was in jeopardy. And Paul said, do thyself no harm, we're all here. Now, that's a strange thing, prisoners that have the ability to flee, but yet they're still there. And the jailer said, these people are different than I am. There, you have something I don't have. Sir, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to have what you have? Paul's answer is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that jailer's not saying, what must I do to go to heaven when I die? What must I do to be saved from eternal hell? He's just simply thinking in terms of the fact that his life is full of fear and other bondages, more imprisoning than these chains on Paul and Silas. And he's saying, what must I do to have what you have, to have the joy and peace? And here's the answer, believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. If that's eternal salvation, then all the parent has to do in order to save their children is to believe. Even the Arminians don't believe that, that a parent believing can save the children for heaven. No, my friends, I'm saying that they prayed in time of crisis. What about Gethsemane? Jesus Christ is there and his soul was in agony and he faced the cross. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, he's told his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. My beloved, the best thing you can do in a time of crisis is pray. Take it to the Lord in prayer, as our hymn said. Joseph Scriven, you may know, who wrote that song that we sang a little earlier, suffered the loss of his fiancée in death. Just shortly before they were to be married, she drowned. She was the love of his life. And Scriven never married after that. He devoted himself to taking everything he had and serving others. He gave to the poor. He lived his life helping old widow women, people who couldn't pay him. Joseph Scriven sought to live in a very literal way the claims of Christ, to deny every earthly possession and to serve others. And he received news, he lived in Canada, he received news that his dear mother, many miles away, was very ill. And Joseph Scriven sent her this poem. When she died, they found it in her bedstand. That is our hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Now this man who had had such sorrow himself had learned that Jesus is a friend indeed. All our griefs and sins to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share, he asks. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And he tells his mother we should never be discouraged. Do you believe that? I say, Brother Mike, okay, that's easier said than done. You're right. But my beloved, may I say, here's the key. You should never be discouraged. Why? Because you have a heavenly helper who listens to you. You say, well, prayer, it just doesn't work. Well, so you're an unbeliever, huh? It's the believer that God promises to bless. Whatsoever you ask, believing, you shall receive. It's our doubt and skepticism. You say, well, it just doesn't work. It may not work the way you think it should, but I'm telling you, God will never turn away a prayer. He's going to give something. He's going to give really what's needed. You say, I prayed for healing. And doesn't the Bible say that the prayer of faith will heal the sick? No, it doesn't. You misquoted that verse. James 5. Is any sick among you? Let him pray. And the prayer of faith, you say, shall heal the sick. It doesn't say that. It says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That word save is broader than the word heal. It means deliver. Now, part of that deliverance may be healing. It may be that God will be pleased to heal physically. But I'll tell you, if he's not pleased to heal, there will be a deliverance in some other way. He'll give you grace sufficient to bear you up. What does this verse mean, Ephesians 3:20? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Unto him be glory in the church. I love that verse, don't you? He's able to do. God is able. He's able to do. He doesn't just care. He acts. He's able to involve himself and to do what? What you ask? Yes, but more than that. He's able to do above what you ask. You say, well, okay, above what I ask, how far above? Abundantly above. And how far abundantly above? Exceedingly abundantly above. He's able to do in excess of abundantly above. That is, you can't begin to imagine the power of God. And prayer is the hand that pulls the rope that rings the bell of heaven. My friends, God has been pleased to put himself at the disposal of the cries of his people so that when they cry, he will save them. He will deliver them in one way or another. And it's always the right way, by the way. It's always what you really need. You say, Lord, bless me to win the lottery. Well, I don't know if the motive behind that prayer is really right, but maybe you are in financial need and you say, Lord, I need help. I need a job. I need income. I need something. Did you know, dear friends, God will not turn away his people. And he may not bless you to be a millionaire overnight, which may be more of a curse than a blessing in many of our cases, but he will provide your needs. Those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto them. I could tell you story after story how the Lord has taken care of me. I'll tell you this story as I close, how he's taken care of me in answer to prayer. Years ago, as I was pastoring a church in South Georgia, I felt that the Lord was done with me and it was time to resign the care of that church. But I had nowhere else to go. Now, usually if you're going to resign one job or one post, it's good to know where you're going. It's good to have a place to go, you know. I was convinced that my time was up. It was time to resign. I'd been there for 11, 12 years. And there were certain indications that the Lord was done with me at that place. I loved them. They loved me. But yet, it just felt like it was time for me to step down. I told the church. And people asked me, my mom and dad asked me, where will you go? How will you live? You know, I was being fully supported by the congregation there. Do you have any prospects for income? That was my dad's question. Do you have any prospects for income? I'm like, no, sir. He's like, well, how foolish is that, you know? So, well, I just feel that the Lord is going to open a door for me. It wasn't the wisest or just human reasoning standpoint decision to make, but I really felt like God was guiding. I prayed, Lord, would you take care of us? You know, looking back on that time, I can tell you that the Lord took care of me. I had appointments. I had invitations. I was gone a good bit traveling, and I was able to pay my bills, feed my family, and sustain life. But one thing I told the family, I said, we've got, this cat has taken up with it. And this cat was astray and it started feeding it, you know, table scraps here and there. So once I resigned the church, I said to the family, this cat's got to go. And I thought I'd started World War III because I got great resistance. This cat can't go. No, we can't get rid of the cat. It'll starve to death. I said, okay, well, then just table scraps. We're not buying any more food. Oh, but we don't have enough table scraps. We need some food. Okay, we can buy dry food, but no wet food. No canned cat food, just dry bag food, you know. None of that real expensive canned food. The next morning after I resigned the church, a sister of the church knocked on the door and stood there with two grocery bags in her arms. She said, Brother Mike, I was wondering if y'all might need some cat food. And she said, our cat ran off and I've got two grocery bags full of cat food. And it was canned food, by the way. Canned cat food. I said, the Lord will even feed your cats for you. I believe, dear friends, that he takes care of his people. Pray. Never cease to pray. As our text says this morning, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. That's his word to you, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.